Well, as you take your seat, if you'll turn to John chapter 10, we may have, maybe this is it. I think we might have one light bank on too many. The lights are boring out my eyeballs. Nah, is there something with that thing? It's that thing. What do we do with that thing? Does that have a different setting? And then let's go back to flip the other dealy mawap. I love to keep Daniel on his toes. So accommodating. Not sleep mode, wake mode. Okay, we'll go with that. That'll work. Thank you, sir. All right, John chapter 10. So we just learned about the man that Jesus healed who had been born blind. The title of our lesson tonight is The Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. And Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd to picture something about him and who he is. And you know the saying, a picture says 1,000 words, right? Picture says 1,000 words. So if we can see a picture, it tells us so much more. You know, have you ever, read a book and you've pictured someone looking a certain way and it's not the same way someone else would picture them and stuff like that. And so someone gets cast in the movie of the book and you're like, that's not what they look like. Well, the picture of a shepherd, it means a lot to us, but we don't really run across a whole lot of shepherds. We don't run across a whole lot of farm animals. But in Jesus's day, that agricultural society, they all would have got it. They all would have understand it. And, you know, we take the picture of a shepherd, and today we think of a pastor. And a pastor feeds the sheep, the word, and loves and prays and protects and warns and guides. You have a small group leader, two small group leaders, and they're kind of like the under shepherds. They shepherd you along and ask you tough questions, and you can come to them in times of need. Some of you serve in Awana, and you got those little cats you're trying to herd running around, and you're trying to shepherd them and get them to the right place and to do the right thing. So that picture really sticks with us, where Jesus is going to call himself a shepherd. And I just have 4 easy outline points to follow. Maybe not easy to follow, but hopefully you will. The first one would be an odd but awesome introduction to the illustration. But I'm really going to need you to spell the word introduction with an E, okay? Just humor me. An odd but awesome introduction to the illustration. Verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but they flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. And it is awesome, obviously, because Jesus is going to launch into this idea that he is our shepherd, that we as Christians know his voice and we follow him and he loves us and he cares for us and there's that beautiful relationship. But it's also odd because you're like, where'd this come from? I mean, he's in Jerusalem. Did he see some sheep walk by? Was there a shepherd somewhere? You know, what's going on? Well, when you look at the book of John, and we've talked about the Feast of Booths and the teaching and all that's going on, D.A. Carson says the thematic break between chapter 9 and chapter 10 is not as radical as it first appears. Remember, chapter 9 was the blind man who was healed. The healed man, how was he treated? Did the religious leaders go, "Wow, we recognize you. This is awesome. You can see"? Is that how they treated him? No, they threatened him and they badgered him. What were those religious leaders supposed to be? They were supposed to be shepherds. They were supposed to love him as their sheep. But D.A. Carson says the man has been roughly treated by the religious authorities and thrown out of the synagogue. What John next writes then is that many thieves and robbers destroy the sheep, while the good shepherd leads his own out from the sheep pen and into his own flock. So on one hand, we're like, Jesus, where are you going with this? Why did you launch into this? And then you consider how this sheep was treated by his so-called shepherds. And it makes more sense. D.A. Carson goes on to write that the details would be very familiar to John's readers. The sheep are in a fold. That's not like a fold. It's like a pen. And this might be part of a family courtyard, but it's better to think of it as a large independent enclosure where several families kept their sheep. We had our staff retreat yesterday and a little part of today, and they were joking about the G3 conference that they went to last year. And at the G3 conference, there is no childcare, but people still bring their children. So what happens? They have large pens, literally large pens, and people drop their kids off in these pens. Watch, not watch, I don't know what it is, but you can kind of get the idea of how chaotic that might be and why we don't plan to go back to the G3 conference. While the good shepherd leads his own out of the pen and into his own flock. Here we have this independent enclosure where several families kept their sheep, hiring an under-shepherd or a watchman to guard the gate. And those who were authorized to enter would, of course, do so through the gate. So it's already a little confusing because many families are all using this same pen. And they didn't take a marker and color them or something like that. But the sheep, they spent so much time with their shepherd, they could call to them and they would follow. And that's how beautiful the relationship is. So do you get what Jesus is saying? Jesus called the man born blind. And while those who were to shepherd with him threw him out, Jesus is going to call this man and the man is going to follow him because he is the good shepherd. So number one, an odd but awesome introduction to the illustration. Subpoint A, we have the stranger. We have the stranger. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Well, how do you know that? Isn't that a harsh accusation? No, if he really owned the sheep, he would walk up to the door and high-five the watchman or whatever you do back then, and he would go get the sheep. And the watchman would be like, "Oh, good, I don't have to watch your sheep anymore. Come on, take your sheep, buddy." But clearly he doesn't have the credentials. He's not the owner. So what does he do? He climbs up the side to steal the sheep. But a stranger, they will what? They simply will not follow. Instead, they will run from him. Remember the whole stranger danger thing? Did y'all go through that phase where your parents taught you that if some odd person was supposed to lure you away, you were stranger danger, then you're supposed to run, right? The sheep will do that. And we know sheep, right? Sheep are not smart creatures. That's why it's perfect that the Bible calls us sheep. The sheep are not self-sufficient, all right? Sheep are dumb. Sheep are dependent upon their shepherd to guide them and to lead them. You remember Psalm 23. But what the sheep are loyal. And they will not answer to the stranger. Why? Because they do not know the voice of strangers. Well, B, let's look at the shepherd. Verse 2, it says, but he who enters by the door is the what? He is a shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens. The doorkeeper opens. And I do want you to flip. Stay right here. But let's flip to Psalm 23 as a friendly reminder of what it looks like for God to be our shepherd. What all that entails. We know Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have gone astray, each of us our own way, but God has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Jesus was pierced through for our transgressions, and so that if we repent and believe in Jesus, we are forgiven of our waywardness, of our sin, and we are now his sheep. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because he gives me anything I could ever need or desire. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And you're like, is this like at night when that toddler won't go to bed? Yeah, kinda. The sheep are worrisome and they have to feel calm. And so you have to bring them to the green pasture and they have to feel safe and secure or they won't sleep. So he makes them lie down because he provides so much for them. And they can't find water on their own. So what does God do? He leads me beside quiet waters. In the interaction of God as our shepherd, restores our soul. He guides us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, for God is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort. Now, sometimes the rod is for reproof. We run off or we stray and whap, pop, and then that gets us back in. But sometimes that staff is used for protection. It says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, which I always laugh at and I love, that there's sheep sitting at the table with a fork and knife, and there's wolves and lions and tigers and bear, oh my, just like circling around, but the sheep are just eating it up. You have anointed my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When I turn from my sin and I place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can say with the psalmist that the Lord is my shepherd. And the care that he has for me, I do not deserve, yet he freely gives it. And the care calms me, it protects me, it provides for me. And it is secure and forever as I am in his kingdom. Well, in John 10, it says, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep, what? Hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And isn't that wild? Just walking. Just walking and the sheep are just following behind. They have that relationship, that trust. They're following one after the other. They don't need like the little herd dog and stuff like that. That's how special and precious this relationship is. Well, look at verse 6 and we'll call this C, the spectators. The spectators. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were, which he had been saying to them. Does this surprise you? No, they don't get it. They don't understand. They're darkened in their understanding. They are thinking worldly and in natural thoughts. So we now have number two, big point outline number two, an odd but awesome expansion to the illustration. Ah, and now it's all starting to make sense why you had to spell introduction with the letter E earlier. An odd but awesome expansion to the illustration. Verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And you're like, okay, well, I'm tracking with you. I get it. You're the shepherd. Got it. Now you're a door? That's odd, right? Calling yourself a door. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Well, he starts out with this wonderful illustration. He introduces it, and they don't quite get it. They don't understand. So he says, okay, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to expand on this. Okay, I introduced it. Now I'm going to expand on it. And he's going to call himself I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. You see that in verse 7. You see that in verse 9. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door, verse 9. Well, what do you mean by that? What does it mean to be a door? All right? I like to say you make a better door than you do a window. I have no idea where I got that, okay? But do you know what that means? When do you say that to someone? You make a better door than you do a window. You ever had people over to watch a movie or a TV show and they're sitting in the way? And you go, hey, kid, you make a better door than you do a window. Well, I can see through a window, right? So I need them to turn like a door so that I can actually see the TV, okay? So next time someone gets in your way, make a better door than you do a window. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out, and I find pasture. So Jesus himself is very clear. If you want into the kingdom, if you want to be with God the Father for all eternity, where do you got to go? Who do you got to go through? We understand that broad is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to God. And Jesus is saying, I am the way. Familiar, right? I am the door. You have to enter through me. Just like if you went to get your kids from the children's building one day, you have to go to the little half door. And when you go to the little half door, you have to have what? You have to have the security tag and you have to have the name badge or the Binghams are going to find you. And you're not even going to make it past the sign. And then you have a tag. You don't just say, child of mine, come out. And they go, oh, that's the voice of my parent. No, I got a tag, okay? And they got a tag on them. And they look at the tag and boom, that's how they know. So Jesus is saying to get to God, you have to go through him. B, remember A is I am the door of the sheep. B, all who came before, how does he describe them? Verse 8. They are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I'd like for you to go to Jeremiah 23. And I don't know how much time you've spent in the book of Jeremiah lately. But remember the Old Testament concerning Israel. The things that occurred and happened were also written for our benefit, so we could understand God and his path and his plan. God in his goodness to Israel had called Abram to be a special nation and changed his name to Abraham. And he said, the promised one is going to come through you. And there were times of obedience in the nation of Israel, and there were times of disobedience. And God would send prophets at times to guide them back to him. He would send judges during the time of judges. There were good and godly kings that would call the people back. But in Jeremiah, we have prophets. In Jeremiah 23, it says, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Who are these shepherds? The religious leaders, the false prophets, the phonies. They are supposed to be helping the people, loving the people, guiding the people, pointing the people to God. But instead, they're exploiting them. They're exploiting them. Can you think of any phony religious people in our day? that are just out there to make a quick buck. All right, you probably haven't seen the infomercial late at night about like the rag that you buy, and if you buy it, you get special blessings and stuff like that. Shocker, that's not true. No matter how much money you give them, it's not going to do anything, right? But here we have these people that were supposed to be the shepherds. Verse 2, therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away and not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you. Oh, I love that. That sounds like something I'd say to my kids. You've not attended to them, but I'm about to attend to you, for the evil of your deeds, declare the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. It's awesome. Some of this is yet to be fulfilled, but we know that Jesus is the one. He is the righteous branch. He is the good shepherd. And it's been centuries of the religious priests and Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees exploiting these people for a buck and for their own enjoyment. And Jesus says, no more. No more. I want you to go to Ezekiel 34. It's to the right, if that's helpful to you. Ezekiel 34. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my flock has become prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field, for the lack of a shepherd. My shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Verse 10, therefore, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease feeding my sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from her mouth so that they will not be food for them. I mean, imagine, I am your youth pastor. And we have these small group leaders that are, you know, kind of under shepherds. Imagine if every time they took you to that room, they didn't pray with you. They didn't talk with you about the lesson. They didn't ask you what you've been reading. What if they didn't care about you and they only wanted stuff? So Nathan's sneaking out the back door and his group is washing his car. And Michael's making his group bring him cookies every Wednesday or something like that. Imagine if these leaders were just exploiting you, right? When I found out about that, do you think I would be happy? No, I would not be, right? But God has leaders that have risen up in his nation, and they have been given power and they have been given position in order to love and to care and to protect. If you're poor, let's help you. If you're sick, let's help you. If you're confused, let's bring clarity. But instead, they simply saw them as someone to exploit. And God is not pleased with that. We'll fast forward to the days of the Pharisees. The Pharisees who would stand on the street corners and pray for long periods of time just to show their religiosity. The Pharisees who would tax the poor and exploit them, but they would find loopholes in their own law so they didn't have to give the same amount of money. That's what these men were like. And those are the ones that Jesus is calling out in our passage today. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Guys, there are many bad influences today. There are many people that want to lead you astray. There are people that want to tell you to go just live your life to the fullest and everything else will work out. There's people that are going to tell you that fame and fortune and popularity and looks are going to be the things that satisfy you, okay? Those are the false shepherds of our day. The major religions out there that are telling you that you're going to be okay, just live a little bit better than the person next to you and you're going to get to heaven. And we are sitting here warning you that the world and its system, Satan and his followers, are simply trying to exploit you. You need to follow Christ and follow his word. Our third point, an odd but awesome end to the illustration. And you're like, wait, it can't be the end. You said 4 points. It's only three. We'll get there. An odd but awesome end to the illustration. We go back to John chapter 10. Here we go. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them, and he flees because he's a hired hand. And he's not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. So he introduced the illustration. He expanded on the illustration, and here he's going to end the illustration. Subpoint A, the hired hand. The hired hand. This is the person. He doesn't own the sheep. He's probably making minimum wage, whatever it might be, no real investment, and he's presented with a situation. Verse 12, he is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep, and he flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. This is what we call a business decision, a business decision. When you see a ginormous running back barreling down at you and you're a defender, many times the cornerback will do what? They'll kind of fake like they're trying and fall down and be like, oh, nuts, I missed him. Deion Sanders was the best at this. He would look at them and he would make a business decision and he would say, if I go try to tackle that man will destroy me. So I'm just going to act like I'm trying so people don't get mad at me. The hired hand doesn't even try. He goes, oh, I got like a stick. It's a wolf. He's got teeth. He's going to eat me. You know what? I really don't need this money that much. I'm out of here. I'm gone. He flees. Why, verse 13? Because he's a hired hand and he's not concerned about the sheep. He doesn't care about them. We remember John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And there's some people sitting next to you that you say, yeah, I would jump in front of that car for them, push them out of the way. I'd take that bullet for them. And then there's others that you're like, nah. Surely not, right? They're not their sheep. Whatever, they're just product. We'll get more product. We think of David, though. David said, what did he fight off when he was the shepherd? Bears and lions. Well, why? Because that was his family's sheep. That was his family's livelihood, okay? So we have the hired hand, and then we have the good shepherd, which is B, the good shepherd. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. What does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And there are four subpoints to the good shepherd. It reminds me of what, before we get there, in Matthew 9, it says Jesus was going through all the cities and villages. He was teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He was healing every kind of disease and sickness. And seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. The actions of what Jesus did, loving, feeding, teaching, listening, that's what a shepherd does. And he knew God has his sheep out there. I just need the workers to go and call them to follow me. First of all, we see that the good shepherd is willing to die for his sheep. The good shepherd is willing to die for his sheep. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The writer calls him, what? The great shepherd of the sheep. And it's through his blood that he purchased our redemption. Jesus did just that. You know the whole like, put your money where your mouth is? He said, I love you so much, I'd die for you. Well, months later, what's he doing? He's giving up his life. He's taking those nails. He's dying the death that we deserved. We already talked about Isaiah 53:6, right? That all of us like sheep have scattered. Each of us have gone our own way. But God has caused the iniquity of us all to what? To fall on him. He took it. He took the death that we deserve. We looked at Ezekiel 34 earlier. Ezekiel 34:11. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples, then I will gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and all inhabited places of the land. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Feed them with judgment. If you're a believer, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. There was nothing good in us. Wickedness, selfishness, resentment, jealousy. And he died for that. He died for that because he loves us. And so that motivates us to listen to his word, to sing praises to him, to put off sin, to share the gospel. He's willing to die for us. Secondly, we see that the good shepherd knows his sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep. We already saw that in verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Isaiah 40 verse 11 says, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. What a beautiful picture. What tender care that Christ has for us. The good shepherd knows his sheep. You ever had that teacher, or have you had that coach, or have you had that boss that you're like, do you even know my name? Do you know which one you are? I mean, sometimes you'll get a youth pastor that'll call you by your last name because he doesn't remember which one you are of the family. He just remembers you in the family. Those guys, watch out for that one, all right? Bright Stone Cipher, okay? He intimately, he knows us. He knows our wishes. He knows our wants. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He knows how to get the best out of us. And he knows where we tend to stumble and where we tend to fail. And he still loves us. I mean, have you ever thought if people really knew what was going on in your mind, would they still want to hang out with you? Would they still respect you? Jesus, he knows us so well, so intimately, all right? I love Pastor Pennington. He doesn't know every single person's name in this church, but he really seeks to know those that are part of his flock. Well, even more than that, Jesus knows us so well. Thirdly, the good shepherd brings peace to the flock. The good shepherd brings peace to the flock. Look at verse 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. This phrase, there's a cult out there, and they'll use this to say why they are part of Christianity. Does anyone know which cult uses this verse? You run across this? Mormonism, okay? The Mormons will take you to this, and they'll say, look, there's another flock. It's Joseph Smith's flock. And that's what we're talking about here. And like, hey, no, it's not. No, it's not. That's a false gospel. Jesus is talking about when you have the Jews and when you have the Gentiles, it doesn't matter. He's going to call them. He's going to break down the barrier of the dividing wall. You think of Ephesians 2, 13 through 18, that there once was enmity between these people, but now there are not. He looks at us as saved or not saved. He doesn't look at us as Jew or Gentile. Lastly, we see in verses 17 and 18 that the good shepherd is obedient to the Father. The good shepherd is obedient to the Father. Verse 15, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, but I must also bring them, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. What a beautiful, sweet relationship. God the Father's plan from eternity past has been that God the Son would come and live the life and he would die. And Isaiah 53 says that God was pleased to crush him, knowing that it would what? It would provide, it would result in our salvation. The good shepherd is willing to die for his sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep. The good shepherd brings peace to the flock. And the good shepherd is obedient to the Father. Fourth point, last point before we get to our conclusion. An odd and divided reaction to the illustration. And I know the alliteration just went out the window. If you really want to, you can take the word reaction and make it a really small R, and then take the letter E and make it a really big E. But you know what? Don't hurt yourself. An odd and divided reaction to the illustration. You would hope that every single one of them that listened to these words goes, I want to be that sheep. I remember, right? You've already talked about how the son lays down his life. You've talked about how you're willing to die. You're willing to die for me. I'm willing to follow you. I want to be one of your children. I want to be one of your sheep. I want peace, and I want you to know me intimately. And I know of all the awesome things that you've done. I've seen your power on display. But what happens in verse 19? A division occurred among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon, and he is insane. Why do you listen to him? Okay, if anyone else in the history of the world called themselves a door and said that they were the good shepherd and that you were sheep, they would be insane. Except him. What's different about him? Well, he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. Verse 21, others were saying, these are not the sayings of a demon-possessed man. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? So again, remember, this is connected to the story that we just heard. They should have all said, woo, Jesus is Lord. But instead, they said Jesus is what? A liar or a lunatic? A liar or a lunatic? And as we conclude, we're looking at these verses and we're asking ourselves, which one of these are you, okay? Which one of these are you? Have you turned from your sin and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know who he is? Well, how do I know? Do you follow him? Remember, the shepherd calls to his sheep, and what do the sheep do? They follow him. Jesus went up to the disciples and he said, follow me. And they didn't say, I love you, but no. They got up and they followed. They got in behind. They got in lockstep with him. If you're not following Jesus, you are not his sheep. Not his sheep. What do you spend your time on? What do you yearn for? What do you want? What pleases you? What makes you happy? If it's not the things of the Lord, then you are not of the Lord. If you find yourself to be an unbeliever, the moment you repent and believe in Christ, you are one of his sheep. And the blessings that you receive from that are awesome. Let's talk about if you are a Christian, though. Do you live in light of the awesomeness of your shepherd? Do you live in light of the awesomeness of your shepherd? I find that I often don't think of our armed forces enough. We think of how great and powerful the U.S. is, obviously, because God allowed. But we have a mighty army and a military and a navy and an air force and all of those things, right? But we don't often think of them and be like, wow, I'm glad they're there to protect us and help us. No, we just kind of like ho-hum along with our day. Well, in the same way, when you think of God and his goodness and his care, do you meditate on that? Do you thank him for those things? What aspects of his love and care are still to come? You know that he has a place in heaven reserved for you, but even now, the life that you live is in him. Loving, caring, guiding, teaching, instructing. And how often do we just close his book and forget about him? How often do we go to his church where we are to be fed his word and we just tune out? If you're a Christian, fully embrace and fully follow Jesus Christ. It is the best thing you could ever think of. If you're an unbeliever, come to him, the one who loved you enough to die for you. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, what a great passage this is. So many truths that we learn. I pray, Lord, that those of us that are your sheep, that we would simply follow you, that we would obey you, that we would appreciate you, that we would meditate, and then we would go tell others about you, how awesome it is to be one of your sheep. And for the unbeliever, I pray that you would prick their heart, that you would bring them to an end of themselves, and that they would place their faith in the good shepherd who laid down his life for them. We love you so much, Lord, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.